I love kids because sometimes they can say the funniest things. I heard about a little girl who was finished with Sunday school, and she was standing outside of big church with her Bible in her hand waiting on her parents. And one of the ushers began to talk to her. He said, "Sweetheart, what did you learn in Sunday school today?" She said, "We learned the story of Jonah and the whale." And the usher kind of thought he had maybe questioned her. So he said, "Well, now you really believe that a man could live inside the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights?" And the little girl said, "Oh, yes, sir. I really believe it because the Bible says it and the Bible is true." And the usher said, "Well, now, can you prove it? Can you prove that Jonah was in the belly of a fish for that time? How can you prove it?" The little girl thought for a moment. She said, "I know. When I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." Well, the usher said, "Well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven?" The little girl said, "Well, then you can ask him." You can learn a lot from children. Now, in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, there's no question that Jesus loves children. And because He loves children, we ought to love them too. I want us to begin reading here in verse 15. Luke 18, verse 15, the Bible says, "People were also bringing babies," the word means infants, toddlers, "to Jesus, to have Him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them," meaning the parents. "But Jesus called the children to Him, and He said, 'Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.'" Some of you who've been around in our church for a number of years, you remember we had Discover the Joy. Then there was Share the Joy. Now we're going to enter into what we're calling Share the Joy with the Children. The purpose of Share the Joy with the Children is to motivate both our children and everyone in our church to make a sacrificial offering so that we can continue to provide the space that we need as a growing congregation. And maybe you didn't realize it, but today, the last Sunday of April, marks exactly 1 year that we have been in this building. It was the last Sunday of April, 1 year ago, that we occupied this beautiful worship center. And just to let you know, the year before we moved into this building, we were averaging right at about 3,000 people in worship. And since January of this year, we've been averaging over 4,100 people in worship. God has blessed us with this beautiful space. And the good news is that there are empty seats, which means we still have room to grow. But now we must continue to provide first-class space for both our children and for our teenagers because they deserve the very best. Now, I've always been upfront and honest with you. We've always tried to share all the information with you. So for a moment, I want you to look at the front of your bulletin, and I want to give you where we stand financially on our construction. First of all, what is the need? Let me just remind you that the cost of this new worship center is roughly $26.8 million. That's what it's cost us to build this building. Now, you have been so generous over the years that through Discover the Joy and Share the Joy, you have given $24,300,000. Wow. But that's not the only money that's been applied to the debt. Also, because the way you were giving the money through the years was coming in before the construction bills were actually due, Everett Brazil and our finance committee invested that money, trust me, in super safe investments. And so through these past few years, our church has earned interest of $979,000. In other words, we've earned almost $1 million of interest. Also, we've taken some of our budget overage money at the end of last year, and we've applied it to the debt, so that was an additional $602,000 that's been applied. So if you want to know how much do we owe on this building, the total is less than $1 million. It's $919,000. Now, you may say, that sounds like a lot of money to me. Well, it is. But when you look at the entire cost of the project, you have already paid in cash for over 96% of it. Just to kind of give you a way to understand that, let's say that you bought a new home and it cost you $200,000. And after living in it for 12 months, You have paid off 96% of the mortgage and you only owe $6,000 on it. Proportionally, that's what we have left to pay off this building. And folks, you may not realize that, but that is a blessing from Almighty God. And I think you ought to say thank you, Lord, for that. Hallelujah. But now we have entered in and we're right in the middle of the renovation of our children's building, which is desperately, desperately needed. The cost of that project is $2,700,000. And so when you add up what do we owe on this project, what are we spending on that project, the total that we need in order to completely eliminate our debt is $3.6 million. Now, just to let you know, we have a line of credit with Southside Bank. And we're in good shape, and it's a good interest rate, and we can borrow money, and we can pay for it that way. But my friend, you may get a little benefit when you pay interest on your home when it comes to tax deductions, but our church receives absolutely no benefit from paying interest. In fact, every dollar that we spend on interest means one less dollar that we can spend on missions and ministry. And I know that you join me in saying, let's pay off that debt as soon as we can. And so that's why we're asking you to consider being a part of this. Now, I love the verse in Isaiah 11:6 where it says, a little child shall lead them. What we're doing is we're really allowing our children to lead us in this. It's really exciting. It sure is. This is the plan that we're going to follow. All of our preschoolers received a little bank and they're going to fill it up. But our children, our older children, we're asking them to seek a return on their talents. You heard Ms. Lynette talk about that. Several weeks ago, we gave all of our children just a little set amount of money in a little bag. And they're to take that money over these next few weeks and they're to invest it in things like you heard, like soap for car washes or supplies to make cookies or lemonade, and they're to sell it and then to take the money they earn from that and reinvest it and sell that and see how much they can earn for the Lord being good stewards so that on Mother's Day, this is the next part of the plan, the children will bring an offering on May 12, which is Mother's Day. And we're going to have them bring it forward in the worship service. I love in the first service, you weren't here, one little child during our children's time, Ms. Lynette said, what are you going to do with the money on Mother's Day? One little girl said, we're going to bring it forward and dump it in a bucket. That's exactly what they're going to do. But it's going to be setting an example for us. Because here's the next part of the plan. We're asking the adults to make a special building offering on May 19. Would you go ahead and be asking the Lord right now, Lord, what could I do? What could I give to help us eliminate this debt? And then we're also asking everyone to make a 12-month commitment over the next year. How much can I give every week or every month over and above my regular tithe and offering to share the joy? Now, can I just tell you, folks, this is not about raising money. I think that you've learned by now that God has all the money that we need to do what God's called us to do. It's not about raising money. It is about raising the consciousness of our children and raising the consciousness of our congregation to the goodness and the greatness of God. It's giving you another opportunity for you to see God work in our church and in your life. And I tell you, I can't wait to hear some of the stories of our children. Now, one Sunday from today, next Sunday, I'll be preaching on this parable of the talents because there's a lesson not only for our children, but for all of us to learn. Now, having said that, now I want us to get into the text. And I want to talk to you about how Jesus does love the little children. In this passage scripture that we read, we find, first of all, an example. Next, we find a warning. And then finally, we find a principle. First of all, here's the example. We learn that we should open your arms and welcome children. Open your arms and welcome children. What a beautiful scene this was. May I remind you that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's just a few weeks away from going to Jerusalem where he'll be betrayed and beaten and tortured and crucified. And he's got the cross on his mind. And on his way there, he stops and he's always surrounded by multitudes of people. And here are these parents that are trying to get their children to Jesus so that Jesus can touch them and bless them. And the disciples, they think, well, he's too busy for that. And so they keep the parents away. Well, Jesus rebukes them. And we see this beautiful example. He said, let the little children come to me. I tell you, I don't know any more beautiful words that Jesus ever spoke than those words. Let the little children come to me. And I love the way Mark describes what Jesus did at that time. It's there in Mark chapter 10, verse 16. The Bible says, Jesus took the children in his arms. He put his hands on them and he blessed them. What a tender scene that was. Even though his hands were rough because he was a carpenter, yet he exhibited such a tenderness as he welcomed those little children. And can't you see as he just put his hand on their head and stroked their hair or put that strong arm around them just to hold them close to his side. I mean, those were the very hands, folks, that in just a few weeks, nails were going to be driven through those hands and he was going to be affixed to a rugged cross. Those were the hands that he used to touch the children. I mean, they were also the hands that created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator of everything. He does have the whole world in his hands and he's such a great big God, but yet he's so personal that those very hands can hold the hand of a child. Oh, I tell you, what a beautiful scene that it was. Mike led us in singing that famous children's song, one of the first ones I ever learned in Sunday school, Jesus Loves the Little Children. You may not know, but that song was written in the 1800s by a man by the name of Herbert Woolston. But there's another verse to that song that maybe we never sung. I never learned it until I studied it on the internet. The other verse goes like this. Jesus died for all the children, all the children of the world. He will take them by their hand, lead them to a better land. Jesus died for all the children of the world. You see, it's not just enough to know that Jesus loves children. We need to realize that God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a beautiful picture this is. And so, ladies and gentlemen, as a church, if we claim to be the body of Christ, which we are, we need to be opening our arms to children, welcoming them to Jesus. I tell you, one of the most beautiful scenes I ever get to see sometimes is when I walk over into the preschool and the children's area during Sunday school, or look around our children's choir workers on Wednesday nights, and these children come running into the room, and there are these men and women committed to serving Christ in our children's ministries. They get down on one knee and they hold their arms out like this, and those little children run into their arms. I tell you, at that moment, those people are more Christ-like than many of the rest of us, because that's exactly what Jesus did. And as a church, we need to open our arms, by the way, folks, not only to the children who are brought by their parents that come to our church. We need to have a heart and a burden for the children in our community whose parents don't go to any church. As I drive through these streets in this neighborhood surrounding our church in the shadow of our steeple, there are children out playing in the streets that they're not going to church anywhere. We need to have a heart and a burden for them and welcome them to Christ. Parents, did you know there's a great example here for you and for me? These parents were the ones that brought their children to Jesus. And can I just say, parents, the best thing you can ever do is bring your kids to Jesus. You know, I grew up during the baby boom generation. That's what we are. We're the boomers. And you see, my mom and my dad are like some of you. You're the builder generation. You had it tough. I admire you. But during World War II, you had to sacrifice. Things were rationed. And so you grew up without a lot of things. And so you know what my parents said, just like some of you have said to your kids my age? You said, I want my children to have the things that I never had as a kid. And sure enough, my parents worked hard so that I could have the things that they didn't have. And you know what I've done? I've worked hard so that my kids can have more of those things. And even the Gen Xers, they work hard and they give their children all these gadgets and gimmicks and toys. But my friend, you need to be certain that while you're giving your children all of these things, the very best thing you can give them is the knowledge that they can have a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. My parents were far from perfect. Oh, they're great folks, but I tell you, they made many mistakes. But I tell you one thing my parents did right. They took us to Sunday school every Sunday. It was never a question, are we going to church? It's, you're going to church. And I can remember going into Sunday school, my earliest memories going into Sunday school classes and just having a wonderful time. I thank God that my parents brought me to church. And you know, through the years, I've had the privilege to see a lot of people come to know Christ, but none more precious than my two daughters. I can remember when both of them were saved. I was driving home one night, Sunday night, on a rainy Sunday night after church, when my older daughter, Jenny, sitting in the seat next to me in that Chevrolet Chevette, you remember that? She said to me, "Daddy, I want Jesus in my heart." And we pulled over to the side of the road, and she prayed to receive Christ. And a few years after that, Laura Grace was in her bedroom one night when Cindy was in there talking to her. And Laura Grace said, "Now I'm ready to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior." And she did. And I just want to say what a lot of you parents feel exactly with me, that the most precious memories you have of your children is when they came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Parents, bring your kids to Jesus. Have you ever heard of that great American patriot by the name of Patrick Henry? Yeah, he was the one that said, "Give me liberty or give me death," but that wasn't the only good thing he said. When he wrote his will, last will and testament, these are the words he put in his last will and testament. He wrote, "I have now disposed of all of my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is the Christian faith. If they had that, and I had not given them one shilling, they would have been rich. But if they had not that," meaning faith in Christ, "and I had given them all the world, they would be poor." Hey, folks, I love that bumper sticker that you see on RVs that says, "We're spending our children's inheritance." I love it. But parents, let me ask you this. What kind of spiritual heritage? What kind of spiritual heritage are you leaving for your kids? What a great example that we have here. Open our arms to children. I want to just say a word about our children's ministry here. Not only are we upgrading our facilities, we're also upgrading our ministry. Ms. Lynette and our children's workers, they have a passion and a commitment to make our children's ministry the very best children's ministry in all of Texas, which means it'll be the best in all of America. They want it to be the kind of ministry that leads children to Jesus Christ and trains them in the faith. But we need help. If you look in your handout there, there's a thing for you to study about the needs that exist, and you can fill it out and you can turn it in the foyer. You can look in the foyer after the service and get more information about that. And as I often say, ladies and gentlemen, if you're sitting in a class somewhere, sitting in, soaking it in, but you're not serving somewhere, listen, is God calling you? Is He calling you to stop being a pew potato and start serving Him? This may be the very area of ministry that He's calling you to. But let's secondly move on. Not only is there an example, but secondly, there's a warning. Could I call your attention again to what Jesus said in verse 16? He said, "Do not hinder them. Let the children come to me, but do not hinder them." Here's the warning. Simple. Don't hinder a child who is seeking God. Don't hinder a child who's seeking God. Adults, not just parents, but adults. At some time in your life, you're going to have the opportunity to influence children one way or the other, toward Christ or away from Christ, by how you act, what you say, and you just need to make sure that you're not keeping them away from Christ. Several years ago, I was leading Vacation Bible School here, doing the joint worship when we were over in the other building. And as I usually did on Thursdays, I shared the gospel story with the children and I told them to think about it. I didn't want it to be an emotional decision. I explained to them what a Christian was. This was, by the way, the older children, the third graders and up. And I said, "Tomorrow, if you'd like to accept Christ as your Savior, we'll give you an opportunity to do that." They came back the next day. I shared once again. And always a number of boys and girls come forward to accept Jesus Christ. You know, Vacation Bible School is one of the greatest places to be saved. My wife was saved during Bible school when she was a child. And when these children came forward, we had adults, staff members, leaders in Vacation Bible School that would take two and three of them into different sections of the room and patiently talk with them about their decision. I just happened to have three little boys. I think they were fourth graders. And I talked with them and I prayed with them. And we always gave a letter to the parents of all of these children, explaining to them what Vacation Bible School was, about their decision for Christ, and encouraging them to bring their child back so they could follow Christ in baptism. Well, there was one of the little boys in the group of three that I just never saw him again for a while. Until a few months after that, I happened to be at one of the old skate plexes here in Tyler. I think I was there to pick up Laura Grace. Trust me, I wasn't there to skate. And I was waiting on her, and this little kid comes skating up to me. He said, "Brother David, Brother David, do you remember me?" And I didn't want to say, no, kid, I don't. But he did look kind of familiar. And I said, you know, you look familiar to me. He said, yeah, I was at Bible school last summer. And he said, and I accepted Jesus and you talked to me. And suddenly I remembered he was one of those little boys in my group. And so I talked to him a little bit and I said, did you ever come and get baptized? And suddenly his face fell. He said, no. He said, my mom and daddy told me I could not be baptized. And they told me I couldn't go back to that church. I tell you what, folks, it broke my heart. Now listen to me. I deeply respect every parent's right to make that decision. But may I say to you that I think God is going to hold parents accountable. He's going to hold adults accountable if we hinder little boys and girls from coming to Jesus Christ. And not only that, folks, sometimes we all know that there have been perverted people, wicked people, who under the cloak of Christianity have used it to hurt little children. And I tell you what, as some have said before, the hottest place in hell is too good a punishment for those kind of people. Because Jesus said, if you keep a little child from coming to me, he said, you're in big trouble. In fact, I want you to read exactly what Jesus said about that in Matthew 18. He said, when you receive children on my account, it's the same as receiving me. But if you give them a hard time bullying or taking advantage of their simple trust, you soon wish you hadn't. He said this, you'd be better dropped off in the middle of the lake with a millstone around your neck, doomed to the world for giving these God-believing children a hard time. See, folks, it's a tragic thing if you keep a little child from coming to Jesus Christ. You know, I've heard parents say sometimes, you know what, I don't want to influence my children for God or religion. I just want them to decide on their own. Listen to me, friend. Somebody better influence them for God, because every television show is influencing them in a certain way. Every song they listen to on the radio is influencing them a certain way. And my friend, that kind of attitude is like saying, well, you know what, I don't want to get rid of the weeds in my garden. I'll just let them grow. Friend, you have to keep the weeds out of your garden or they'll take over. And you must train your children spiritually or allow someone to train them or they'll be misled by somebody else out there. You know, statistics have proven that for all children, there are certain teachable times. I mean, those of you who teach school, you know more about developmental psychology than I do. But you know that children have windows of learning, and if they don't learn something during a certain time in their life, chances are they may not learn it again. For instance, if you don't teach a child to read when they're like 5 or 6 years old, they'll have reading problems all of their life. If a child doesn't learn to walk in the first couple of years of their life, they'll have walking problems all their life. And you know, it's true spiritually, if a child doesn't come to Christ at a young age, they may have a danger spiritually later on in their life. Statistics have proved that. Are you ready for this? 85% of people who come to know Jesus are saved before the age of 18. Statistics also have proven, listen to me, that if you get to the age of 25 and you're not a Christian, only 1 in 10,000 people will be saved. If you get to the age of 35 and you're not a Christian, only 1 in 50,000 will become a Christian. Let's just prove that. I want to prove it right here in this room. We did it in the first service. If you're in this room today and you were saved before the age of 18, would you hold up your hand with me right now? You were saved before the age of 18. That's a bunch of us, right? More than 85%. All right, let's just look at the other two categories. Who in this room was saved between the age of 25 and 35? Anybody? A few? Yeah. All right, hands down. Who in this room were saved from age 35 or older? You were saved at age 35 or older, just a small group. See, folks, that's why it's so important that we must introduce children to Jesus Christ at a young age. All right, there is an example. There is a warning. But number three, I want us to look at the principle. Here's the principle. You must relate to God as a child. Now, that's not just to children. That's to us adults. I call your attention to verse 17. Would you look at it again? Look at these first few words in verse 17. I tell you the truth. Now, if you've got a King James Bible, it says like, verily, verily. That's good old King James language. By the way, that's the exact translation of the Greek word amen. Amen. Now, listen, when Jesus is about to say something profound, he always prefaces it by saying,
Amen, amen.
Verily, verily, in the King James, and in the NIV, it's always, I tell you the truth. Now, I hope most of you have learned by now that the New Testament is not a book of law. Only two laws in the Old New Testament. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a book of principles, how to live. And every time Jesus is going to introduce one of these life-changing principles, he says, verily, verily, which means pay attention. Put up your spiritual antenna. Here's the principle. Look at verse 17. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And here's the mistake we make in churches today. We take a little 8-year-old child and we expect that little 8-year-old child to become an adult, to understand as an adult before we say they can be saved. What a tragedy. Did you know Jesus said exactly the opposite? He said, you don't have to make a little child act like an adult to be saved. The truth is, you got to make an adult become like a child to be saved. You know why there may be some of you listening to me right now and you're an adult and you're not a Christian? Because when I tell you that all you have to do is turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ and surrender to him as Lord, your sins will be forgiven, you'll have an eternal home in heaven, you say, nah, that's too easy. It can't be that easy. And you see, you're trying to figure it out as an adult. You tell a little child that, and you know what they do? They say, wow, great. Oh, yeah, I want that. That's why, my friend, you've got to become like a child to become a Christian. Oh, by the way, now, I'm not talking about being childish. The Bible warns against immaturity. There's a difference between being childish and childlike. I want us to read the words of Jesus in Matthew 18. He said, I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like this little child, will rank high in God's kingdom. You say, Pastor, what does it mean to become like a little child? I didn't really have room on the outline, but would you just look over there kind of the left-hand margin on the bottom? Would you write three little traits? I mean, I won't spend 30 seconds on each one, but write these three childlike traits down. Number one is a sense of wonder, and awe. Have you ever noticed a little child just gets excited about the most simple thing? Alfred Lloyd Tennyson wrote about going into the room of his grandson one morning and watching that little boy worshiping a sunbeam that was playing on his bedpost. I mean, we don't even think about sunbeams anymore, but it fascinates a child. I mean, for a child, they get excited about a lot of different things. They get so excited and full of energy. If you don't believe it, just say to a child, let's go to Six Flags. What about us grown-ups? Our world has become so dark, so dull, so boring. But my friend, I'm here to tell you, God hasn't changed and this world hasn't changed. It's our outlook that has changed. And you want to become like a child? Recapture that sense of wonder and awe about God. Here's a second trait. They also have a simple trust. A simple trust. I mean, a kid will believe anything. By the way, that's why it's dangerous too, because kids can be misled. But I mean, have you ever noticed a child doesn't worry about where their clothes are going to come from or where their food's going to come from? They're just going to trust mom and dad. When a child gets in an automobile to go on a car, get in a car to go on a trip, they're not worried about how do you get from point A to point B. They're just worried about how much further is it going to take, Daddy? Why can't we have that same kind of trust in our Heavenly Father? Don't worry about what you're going to eat, Jesus said. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Your Heavenly Father is going to take care of you. And folks, I promise you that Jesus has promised that from point A to point B, He's going to get you there. Don't you worry about it. He who began a good work in you is going to keep on completing it until the day of Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Trust Him. Here's the third trait. It's a spirit of forgiveness. A spirit of forgiveness. Have you ever noticed two little kids can be playing and they can get in a fuss and fight and argue over a toy? But 30 seconds later, look at them. They've forgotten all about it. They're best friends again. They're laughing and playing like it never happened. A child does not have the capacity to carry a grudge. Oh, big folks, listen to me. We need to become childlike in our quickness to forgive. So there's the example. Let's open our arms and welcome children. There's the warning. Make sure you don't hinder children. And there's the principle. Let's become like little children. It was a cold, rainy Sunday morning many years ago when a 10-year-old boy whose family did not attend church decided on his own to go to church. He showed up and nobody else was there in the little church except the preacher. Years later, this is what he wrote about that life-changing experience. He said, "I wondered what the minister would do, but when the hour set for worship arrived, the pastor walked into the pulpit and he began the service as if the church was filled to capacity. The pastor looked down at me with a smile of great sincerity, and he spoke earnestly to me and to God. When the time came for the offering, the minister held out the offering plate, and I walked to the front and I placed my nickel in the plate. The pastor smiled at me and placed his big, gentle hand on my head. When I left church that day, I knew that this man's God was a real God and that his faith was godlike. It left a lump in my throat, and I cannot think of it today without emotion." Can you guess the name of that little boy? Here's a hint. He grew up and as an adult communicated the message of the Bible and of Jesus Christ to millions and millions and millions of people. That little 10-year-old boy was named Cecil B. DeMille, who became the producer of the Ten Commandments, the King of Kings, and the sign of the cross. And that little boy's life was changed because on a Sunday morning, one man showed him God's love. Who knows, folks, over here in our children's ministry, there could be the next Billy Graham. There could be the next Florence Nightingale. There could be the next President of the United States. And so I challenge you as the body of Christ, let's love children. Let's welcome children. And let's bring children to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the simplicity of this message. And I'm so glad, Lord Jesus, that you had time to open your arms and welcome children. And I pray that today some of us mature adults would become more childlike in our trust, in our forgiveness, and in our faith. And may we, Heavenly Father, always be a church that opens our arms to children. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.